Good morning. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, please? 1 Corinthians 6. This is the eighth in the series, Marriage, Celibacy, and Bodies. What I'm trying to do here is not answer all the questions. I'm trying to go over the basic scriptures that speak to these things, and just say as simply and straightforwardly as I can what these scriptures are telling us. And then these will be our anchors, these will be the pillars on which we will build our particular understanding of marriage and celibacy and bodies. So this sermon is called The Body is for the Lord. In our scripture today, Paul explains why going to prostitutes is wrong. This is not a big problem in churches around here, and it's not clear that the Corinthian men were actually doing this either. There were quite a few problems in the Corinthian church, and usually Paul leaves little doubt about what was actually going on among them. But this section on prostitutes is not like that. It's not clear the men were using prostitutes. What's important about these lines is not that Paul thinks using prostitutes is wrong. It's why he thinks they are wrong. He's using a kind of reasoning we would not expect. He does not tell them a rule about sexual immorality. He explains how believers should understand their own bodies. And this we all need to take hold of. The NIV adds a bit to verse 12. Our text is verses 12 to 21. So I'm following a more literal translation at the start, the ESV. Everything is permitted, 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permitted, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permitted, but I will not be mastered by anything. So this phrase, everything is permitted, whether the Corinthians or Paul said it first, Paul was willing enough to let it stand. It just can't be the whole story. Paul probably used it about clean and unclean foods. That was a problem in several early churches, including Corinth, and the basic rule is that when it comes to food and drink, everything is permitted. In Mark 7, Jesus told his disciples twice that nothing going into a person through their mouth could defile them. So that's about as much as we can say for sure about verse 12. The particulars made sense to the Corinthians, but have been difficult ever since then. Bodies, temporary and permanent, verses 13 and 14. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. For now, we will ignore the phrase, is not for sexual immorality, and then we'll look at that line separately. Food is made for the stomach, and the stomach is made for food. That part's clear enough. Neither of those will last, however. God will destroy both. We're still going to eat and drink on the new earth. How else could we be at the wedding banquet? But somehow the relationship between food and stomachs in our renewed body will be completely different. The system we have now will end, the digestive system. Our bodies and the Lord have the same kind of relationship. They're made for each other, but both are eternal. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Easter is in 2 weeks, and this is a great preview. There is something profoundly eternal about our present bodies, failing though they are. It begins with the Lord's empty tomb. The angels did not roll the stone back to let the Lord out. He was already gone. They rolled the stone back so everyone could see that he was gone. That body of the Lord that had been whipped and crucified and nailed up there until Jesus died, that body was cold and dead in the grave, and on Sunday morning that body was changed into an eternal body and came out through the stone. The Lord did not get a new body. His dead body was wonderfully renewed, but the tomb was empty because the old body was changed and not left behind. His resurrected body still had marks of nails in his hands and feet. You could look at his hands and feet and see clearly that he had recently been crucified. It's remarkable, but that crucified and mangled body would never suffer or die again. It was eternal, and that is exactly what will happen to every one of us when the Lord returns. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. You see, Jesus has put his eternal stamp on the body of every single believer. His stamp says, eternity with me, and it's on our bodies. Our bodies are not yet eternal, but these very bodies that hold your chair down are destined to be eternal, and they already now have that stamp. As such, our bodies belong to the Lord already. We already have the stamp, eternity with me, on our bodies. He died for us so that this would happen to our bodies. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The body is not for sexual immorality. Now we'll look at the phrase we omitted. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. In Greek society, porneia meant business with a prostitute. A man paid a woman for sexual pleasure. Greek society was ambivalent about that. It was sort of harmless, as casual a sexual encounter as one could have. And Greek society was pretty much like the Egyptians and Canaanites of Leviticus 18. They did everything on that list. Early preachers were all devout Jews, and they saw the sexual permissiveness of Greek society as a sad plague. And the New Testament writers used porneia to refer to all illegitimate sexual behavior, everything forbidden by God, not just going to prostitutes. When Gentiles came to the Lord, as happened in Corinth and many other places, improving the sexual behavior of the new believers was a long, difficult road. They were not used to resisting sexual temptations. They were not used to the Lord's teaching on these things, and that's why porneia gets mentioned so often. It was a common and a persistent problem. So you can imagine Corinthian men thinking, everything is permissible. If this applies to food and stomachs, it applies to bodies and prostitutes too. The stomach is for food and the body is for prostitutes, just two different physical appetites. That's what they're thinking. No, says Paul, the body is for the Lord. Our bodies and Christ's body in 6:15, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. In Greek, the word member always means a body part. They did not have committee members or choir members or team members. Members were fingers and toes, eyes and ears, stomach and heart and lungs, hands and feet and legs and arms. Those were members. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Picture your body as a finger or a toe. Your body as an ear or a nose of the Lord. Your body as a thumb or a tongue or an eye of the Lord. All belonging to Christ himself. Our bodies are the members of his body. Don't you know that, says Paul? Well, maybe not. Not quite like that. Shall I take my body, a member of Christ's body, and unite it with a prostitute? Never. Let's picture a believing man, a Christian man, walking down the street in Corinth, and he decides to stop and pay a prostitute and to have sexual relations with her. The body of this believing man is a member of Christ's body, a finger, a toe, an ear. When he has sexual relations with that prostitute, he is actually amputating his body from Christ, self-amputation, and grafting his body onto that prostitute's body. He's taking a member of Christ's body away from Christ and uniting it to a prostitute, that believing man has done that to his own body. The reason Paul talks about prostitutes here is that sexual relations with prostitutes were the most casual sexual relations those people had. There's no emotional attachment at all. There's even not even attraction to a particular person. It was paying to satisfy an appetite of the body, sort of like going to McDonald's for food. But listen, there's no such thing as casual sex, because two bodies are coming together, and that is never casual. But what are you talking about, Paul? How have we joined our bodies in that way to the prostitute? And the answer is in the marriage sentence in Genesis 2. Jesus used it in Matthew 19 and Paul in Ephesians, and again here. Remember, the two become one flesh. We're now looking at verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So, Genesis 2, God first made one flesh, one body, and then God divided the one body into two bodies, male and female, and whenever a man and a woman have sexual relations, that is the most profound way there is for the two to go back to the original one flesh. And how attached those people are to each other emotionally has absolutely no bearing on their being one flesh again. On the other hand, let's not kid ourselves. Sexual relations always involve the whole person and not just the body. Sexual union is a profound uniting of bodies. And that is how a believing man in Corinth would take his own body, which is a member of Christ's body, and join it rather to a prostitute's body by becoming one flesh with her. Paul never actually says this, but he implies that the believing man's body cannot be part of Christ's body and at the same time be one flesh with the prostitute. If you join yourself to a prostitute, the most casual sex you think is possible, you have torn your body from Christ. Paul takes us to this edge, but he stops there. We have done something very dark to our bodies, and that's why Paul says never. It's a terrible thing to do. He never actually says we have taken our bodies away from Christ, but it gets very close to that. Whoever is united to the Lord is one with him in spirit. Our union with Christ's body is not the same as sexual union. It is spiritual, but not spiritual in the sense that it only affects our soul and our spirit. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into the body of Christ. This baptism includes our body, soul, and spirit. The Holy Spirit joins our body to Christ's body, so that our bodies and souls are members of his body. Shall I then take my body, a member of Christ's body, and unite it with a prostitute? Never. And that is why sexual immorality is wrong. Sinning against our own bodies in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Flee. Often victorious Christian living means run for your life. Run like a scared rabbit. Some important battles are won by fleeing. Most sins involve our bodies in some way, our speech or our actions, but they are still called sins outside the body. Sexual sin is sinning against your own body. Sexual sins are also sins against God, but that is not what God wants to emphasize to us in this scripture. Sinful sexual relations with another person are sins against your own body, not theirs, your body. When Christians debate about sexual morality, we don't speak enough about bodies. Right from Genesis 1 and 2, bodies were central. The problem with homosexual relations in Romans 1 gets summarized this way. They dishonor their bodies with one another. They degrade their own bodies with one another. And the particular relational dynamics involved, they love each other or they do not, are completely secondary. Our bodies are glorious and wonderful. Our bodies are an essential part of the image and likeness of God Himself. In same-sex relations, people violate their own bodies. It takes two, but it's not the other body that they're violating. It is their own. Shall I take my body, a member of Christ's body, and unite it to a prostitute? Never. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. The Holy Spirit temple, bought and paid for. Verses 19 to 21. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The only way I ever heard preachers use this was to say we should take better care of our bodies. That is, this line gets used to promote healthy living. What a terrible use of scripture. I want to rant here, but I won't. Healthy living is fine, but this line has nothing at all to do with healthy living. Nothing. It is not on Paul's mind at all. God does not put his holy presence in a borrowed building, and he does not rent. God only puts his holy presence in a place he owns outright. No mortgage. Do you and I want to be redeemed and have our sins forgiven? Yes, we do. Redeemed means bought and paid for. We are not our own. He owns us, people. He owns us outright, including our bodies. And on that basis, he moved in. Shall I take my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and degrade my body, the temple of the Spirit, with forbidden sexual relations? Shall I take my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and join it to a prostitute's body so that the temple of the Holy Spirit becomes one flesh with her? Never. He tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Spirit so that we will flee sexual immorality. And I'm going to say that again. He tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit so that we will flee sexual immorality. Shall we talk about what God paid to buy us? What God paid so Jesus could put his eternal stamp on our bodies, so that your body and mine would now have his stamp of eternity on them? Last Sunday evening, for 15 or 20 minutes, Marilyn and I daydreamed about buying a piece of useless land in this area, something not good for farming or residential, a place for us and our children to get away and wander around. We were thinking to leave it to our children as a kind of inheritance. So Marilyn looked up properties online and I calculated how much money we could manage to put toward this. Now that calculation took about 45 seconds and we laughed and gave up. There was no way we could meet the price. We were too old to go into debt again. The price was too high. If what God paid, so he could own our own bodies and souls for eternity, if that payment would not have been enough, I don't think God could have done it at all. He did not have anything more valuable than his son. Paul skips over the actual price of buying us because they and we know very well what the price was. Your bodies and mine were unbelievably expensive, even for God. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body, and our bodies have his stamp, this one with me for eternity. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, let's honor God with our bodies. Amen. Let's pray. O God, what a great salvation we have. What hope we have and what confidence. And no wonder we are more than conquerors, just because you loved us. We praise you and thank you, God, and we ask for strength to grasp your love, how wide and long and high and deep it is, your unknowable love, which you have shown us through Christ. What a great salvation we have. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God himself, the God of peace, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.